Well, if you were to ask the average non-Christian Australian person to walk into this room right now and to tell you what they see, probably you'd get an answer something like this. You might get an answer something like this. Well, I see brickwork. I can see a church organ. I can see pews made out of wood. I can see people from different nationalities in the room. I can see a big old pulpit up here. I can see a guy up the front talking about religious things. I can see a table. I can see a Bible. There's a kitchenette out the back. What else is there really to it? Nothing particularly marvelous or noteworthy. People don't come to visit RCBH as some great cathedral of Melbourne. It's not a tourist attraction here. We're meeting in a fairly plain building. We sing, and this is church on a Sunday morning. Well, that's a summary of what the average person might see. And in many respects, perhaps that's what you see as well. Maybe you see various things and you think, oh, the building could be a bit better if we corrected that, or we made a new paint color, or whatever the case might be. And we are men and women of the 21st century. We're conditioned to think materialistically. It's in the air that we breathe, almost. But there is much, much more going on when God's people meet together, as we are meeting together now. I wasn't quite sure how to say this, because what I'm trying to do this morning is to break through the way that we think and help us to see this in a new way, something that we haven't seen before, perhaps. I guess what I'm really trying to say here is that heaven is not an entirely future reality. It's actually a present reality. It's gloriously present for Peter and Walter in this moment. But I want to put to you that it is present in foretaste for us even now. You see, heaven is not some distant realm. It's not as though you could jump into a NASA spaceship and somehow travel to the edge of the galaxy and there's a door there and you open, oh, there's heaven. That's not the way this is. It's not a place that someday you will go and God will take you there. Well, it is in a sense. But heaven as well is also in part a reality that we as Christians experience each day, and even especially as we gather together as the body of Christ. So I'd like you to just try and suspend your disbelief for a moment, at least until we can unpack this from the text before us, and just try and get your mind around this. Heaven is a present reality, at least in part. Even a present reality in this moment of worship. I want to help you to understand and to become more self-aware of this reality, and I trust that you'll be able to embrace and experience it more fully. So here's the thesis. Heaven is this present-day reality that every true Christian experiences in part, and especially as the body of Christ gathers to worship. So let me try and lead you in the text as we see these things unfolded before us. We have a few points this morning. Our first point in verse 1 is that Christ is our heavenly priest. Christ is our heavenly priest. We read in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now, we've been spending a number of weeks in the book of Hebrews just unfolding and unpacking and seeking to understand, well, what does it mean to say that Christ is our high priest? And in this verse, as you see the summary, he says, now the point in which we're saying is this. In other words, the summary of everything we've been saying is this. We have a high priest in heaven. And so this is the summary. And it's also the foundation of what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Heaven is a present-day reality. Walter and Peter are there in the presence of Christ now. And it's experienced in foretaste by us as believers, because Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. We see it here. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven. That's where Christ is now. So let's just break this down a little bit. I want to say a couple of things about this. Firstly, I want to say Christ is seated in heaven. Let's just be clear about that. Christ is seated in heaven. We saw this very clearly, didn't we, in our studies in Psalm 110 over the last couple of weeks. We see it in Colossians 3, verse 1. In fact, I'm going to read that for you. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. We're called to seek the things, the heavenly things. God wouldn't call us to seek those things if it was impossible that we should be able to experience them in some manner. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so Christ is presently seated at the right hand of God the Father. It's glorious to think, isn't it? It's not so long ago, our brother Walter, he was sitting there. Where is he sitting now? He's sitting in a glorious pew in the presence of our Savior. Now, if that's all that I said this morning, that would actually be enough to establish the case. There are many ways I could prove that, but the simplest way would be even to just recall Christ's promise. Matthew 28, "Behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Behold, my presence will be with you. Not, I will be far away and I'll send you a letter every so often to see and check in how you're going. I'll send you a text message once in a while. I will be with you to the end of the age." Christ is present with us now. That's why I wanted to read from Revelation 1. He is walking amidst the churches in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there is this intersection between heaven and earth in the presence of Christ. Do you see that? So Christ is seated in heaven. Second thing I want you to see here is that heaven is mobilized on our behalf. Heaven is mobilized on our behalf. And so Christ is our high priest. And as our high priest, which we've seen in previous weeks, Christ is interceding for us. Christ is praying for us. And Christ actually administers mercy and grace to us. You know, this morning, I wasn't just saying religious things when I say the assurance of pardon, let's confess our sins and pray. This is not just religious words that mean nothing. These are heavenly transactions. When I give the assurance of pardon to you, you can actually take that as from Christ, because it is from Christ. It's poured out from you, from Christ to us. We sing sometimes, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Do we really believe that? Where do you think those blessings flow from? They flow from the presence of God. And so the blessings of heaven are constantly being poured out on us here on earth. In the Lord's table, in the preaching of the Word of God, in the very fact that we can come to the Lord in prayer. These are heavenly transactions. There is a deluge of blessings. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Every morning, heavenly blessings of mercy. Do you believe this? And so the average person of Australia might come in and say, look at the brickwork and the woodwork and so on and so on. But what they won't see is the fact that there is a glorious heavenly communion between God and his people unfolding before their eyes, and they're blind to it. They can't see it. But it is true. In the words of one preacher, "In worship, we have one foot in heaven already." I thought that was really a powerful way to put it. Now, the key in all this is Christ himself. Christ is our high priest. So let me lay out an application at this point. And the application is this: set your mind on Christ. Set your mind on Christ. I'm just drawing from Colossians 3, verse 1. One of the reasons we may come to worship in apathetic state of mind at times, or we may come into worship and we may be thinking little to nothing of the heavenly glories that we've been speaking of, is because we set our minds so little on Christ. There is so little space for Christ in our hearts. But he is the heavenly one, isn't he? The Son of Heaven. Let me read for you the words of the commentator Andrew Murray on this. Murray says, "It is as our mind apprehends and holds Christ as our high priest that we have the key which opens the door into the heavenly life upon earth." Christ is the key. It is as our mind apprehends and holds Christ as our high priest that we have the key which opens the door into the heavenly life upon earth. You remember Ephesians 1. Praise God, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Christ is the key. And so we're instructed to do this very thing. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things that are above. What that means is set your heart upon him. Set your affection, set your mind. Dedicate your spiritual energies. We sometimes use this word spirit in this ambiguous sense. Oh, he's such a spiritual person. Well, what does that mean? Spirit is referring to the inner life. Body, this thing here, this stuff here, it's body, spirit. It's the inner life. It's the heart. The understanding, the affections, the conscience, the imagination, the inner realities, spirit. Set your spirit. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so how much are you given to thinking on Christ? Are you setting your mind on Christ? Is he occupying your affections? We cannot breathe the air of heaven in worship if our hearts are not occupied with the Christ of heaven. Worship will be boring. Worship will just be this religious thing unless our hearts are set upon Christ. So set your mind upon Christ, not just when you come to worship with God's people, but at all times. Meditate on God's word day and night. So that's the first point. Christ is our heavenly priest. Second point, Christ is our heavenly servant. That's our second point. Christ is our heavenly servant. Now, here is an unthinkable and an unfathomable thing. This exalted Christ, this Christ who is seated at the very right hand of God in heaven, this King of kings, this Lord of lords, has set himself to serve us. In verse 2, we read that he is a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. A minister, he's a servant. He demonstrated it by symbol with his disciples as he washed their feet. It's a position of servanthood, the lowest, in fact. And that symbol is a commitment of Christ to do the same thing for his disciples. And so he does to us. He ministers to us. In fact, you have been ministered to this morning by the Lord Jesus. Not physically, directly, but certainly spiritually, he washes us. He is washing your mind and heart right now with the word that is being spoken to you. That's Christ. Now, Paul says something like, Apollos watered and I planted, but God gives the increase. I'm not accomplishing anything here today. I'm just using a voice box that God gave me with a mind that he gifted to me, with the studies that he allowed me to do to bring the word that he gave to me. This is Christ who is ministering to you today. He is the minister of his bride. Ephesians gives us the picture. He's washing the bride with the water of the word. Now, this is profound. This is incredibly important. Let me try and summarize this in a simple statement. And children, please write this down on your sermon sheets. Under the second point, that Christ ministers in his church. Christ ministers in his church. If we actually could get that, it would completely transform the way that we view what it means to worship God together. And so, do you understand what this means? It means that when you come on Sunday to gather with the body of Christ, Christ is here That's what it means. Not just in theory, not just in theological terminology, not just on paper. Christ is present. He's present now, here with us in this room right now. Do you understand what this means? It means that when you come to church, you're not coming to hear a preacher. You're not coming because there's good music. You're coming to meet with your risen Savior. Do you understand what this means? Because we can't possibly understand and then be careless about worship. We can. We're sinful, aren't we? When we are careless about worship, or we choose to skip worship or some such, what we're saying is, I can't be bothered meeting with Jesus today. That's what our actions are actually saying. You know, I was called to serve at Box Hill almost 5 years ago now. I would not have accepted that call if this church did not have an evening worship service. Why? Well, this is the reason. Because when a church forsakes the evening worship service, what they're saying is this: it's not worth meeting with Christ twice on the Lord's Day. Do you understand? Do you understand what this means? It means that Christ is the worship leader. I could entirely forgive you if you didn't want to come and hear me preach. I don't want to come and hear me preach. I don't want my opinion. No, we come to hear Christ. That's why we come. Christ gives preachers and teachers, Ephesians 4:11. As long as they faithfully declare his word, it is Christ who is speaking to you. And so here is an application. Come to public worship expecting to meet with God. Come to public worship expecting to meet with the Almighty God. Verse 2 makes this reference to this true tent. That's a reference back to the Old Testament tabernacle. The tent was a symbol of heavenly realities. And the heavenly reality is that it's the dwelling place of God. That's what heaven is. And as we have been united to Christ spiritually, we enter into that heavenly reality together. Unthinkably, the New Testament even speaks of us as believers being the tabernacle. We're being built, each of us a brick, as it were, in the temple of our God. We are indwelt by God. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a believer. How could it not be a heavenly event when the body of Christ comes together? Again, it's God who gives the increase. It's God who is with us. It is God who is working. And yes, he communes with us each day, every day, day by day in the Lord's Prayer. We're to pray. We're to spend time with the Lord in meditation. But there is a special blessing when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 says, there God has commanded the blessing. You see, I'm not the church. You're not the church. Church isn't happening in my closet or your closet at home when you're reading your Bible. Church, we are the body of Christ. This is the church. Not this building, but the people of God. And so this is not about you. It's not about me. It's about God, and everything is from God, everything is for God, and everything is of God. And so as we come together to seek God, God meets with us. Christ is our high priest. Christ is unspeakably our heavenly servant. And thirdly, we see in our third point that Christ is the heavenly pattern. Christ is the heavenly pattern. Let's just read in verse 3-5. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Now, this section makes it clear that the earthly priests of the Old Covenant served a copy of heavenly things. That's to say the tabernacle, I don't know how familiar you are with the Old Testament tabernacle, but there was a tent and there was candlesticks, which were echoed in our Revelation passage today, the altar, the curtains, the cherubim on the curtains, the inner sanctuary, the Ark of the Covenant, the sacrifices. They were shadows or copies of heavenly realities. Now, in the first place, that should actually revolutionize the way you read Leviticus in Exodus and Numbers. You know, we can read Leviticus and the details of the tabernacle and just be scratching our heads thinking, oh man, what's going on here? This is just kind of weird and I don't understand what's going on. This tells us what's going on. It's a copy of heavenly realities. That will start to change your perspective as you read those books. And Lord willing, I hope at some point in the future, if the Lord spares me, for us to spend some time in our preaching in those sections. I'm excited about it, to be honest. The Old Covenant was a shadow of heavenly things. That was the first thing. Now, the second thing I want to say here is that New Testament worship is primarily spiritual. New Testament worship is primarily spiritual. We don't set up a tabernacle anymore. There is no candlesticks and altar. We don't have images of Christ around. We don't have statues. We don't need rituals. We don't need smoke and mirrors. We don't need a smoke machine. You know, the Church of Rome pursues such man-made inventions. And let me say, those things can do nothing to make you right with God. Absolutely nothing. Zero. We don't need rock bands and light shows. We don't need 20 musicians performing. Such things have no bearing on drawing near to God. God is spirit, and those who worship him worship in spirit and in truth. They worship in the inner man, in truth. So New Testament worship is primarily spiritual. Now, yes, there are physical elements given. There is even bread and wine given. There is the water of baptism. There are voice boxes and tongues for preaching and ears for hearing. And so we are physical beings as well as spiritual. We don't need to be Gnostic about this. But the essence of New Testament worship is spiritual, and indeed it was in the Old Testament as well. It can be done in a lounge room if the church so orders and gathers in that setting. It was in the homes of believers in the New Testament church. And so our verse teaches us, and the book of Hebrews will go on to teach us, that the forms and shadows of the Old Covenant have given way to spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality is Christ. So let me then make two applications at this point for us. Here's the first one. Reject false worship. Reject false worship. I don't think it's innately sinful to worship in a cathedral. Nor do I think it's wrong to make beautiful music in worship. It must be generally singable for the congregation. That's important. But the beauty of music is a gift of God. But in these things and things like them, we must constantly keep in mind that our Savior is in heaven and that he brings us into the reality of spiritual worship as we gather together as the body of Christ. Christ's ministry is much more excellent, as our text says, than that which was exercised by the Old Covenant priests. Why then should we try and imitate that which has passed away? You study the history and the Reformation, which our church has come from. They did away with the icons and the images and the statues, and they did away with them with good reason. So don't let your assessment of worship be based upon the grandeur of the building. Sometimes you walk into a church and, oh, this has got a kind of a nice vibe. The preacher's young and he's got skinny pants on. There's a coffee shop out the back and this is nice. Feels positive. But worship is spiritual. Again, spirit is the inner life of a person. The intellect, the emotions, the conscience, the imagination, the volition or will of a person. And it has as the mind, as the affections, as the conscience, as the imagination and volition are engaged in worship, directed by the Word of God, this is where true spiritual worship is unfolding. And so don't let innovations in church life distract from what's really important. Reject them. Again, there is a physical aspect of worship. We must not deny that. But worship is primarily a spiritual reality. So reject false worship. Now, positively, here's the second application here. I want to say again, set your mind on Christ. Set your mind on Christ. You see, it is as your heart is engaged with Christ, as your understanding of Christ grows, as your affections for Christ are warmed, as your conscience is touched by Christ's word, and that drives you then to Christ, is as your imagination is formed by his word, as your volition and will are directed by his word. In these things we find, as we come under the hearing of the preaching of the word of God, in these things we experience spiritual communion. Communion with God, of the inner man, with God. And so set your mind on Christ. Set your ears unto the hearing of his word. This is why it is so, so important that when we sing songs that are theologically sound. We sing the Psalms. The Bible actually says, sing Psalms, head of the list. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If we don't sing words that are laden with truth, our spirit cannot engage. And if we sing songs that are full of error, our spirit will be misled. We must sing songs that are sound. The Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his strength, power, or riches. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That's a spiritual reality, a reality of the inner man communing with Christ. And so on the way to church, I say this as a weak man. The amount of times on the way to church, even as a pastor, I haven't been setting my mind on Christ. But on the way to church, set your mind on Christ. On the day of worship, let your mind be occupied, not with the things of earth, but with Christ. You know, Dinny told me the other day. She said one of the last things Walter said to her was, I'm not part of this world anymore. Isn't that an amazing thing that Walter said? I'm not part of this world anymore. As though he were transitioning, indeed, as he has now done so. But he could see it. The veil between earth and heaven was very thin for him. And it's not so much thicker for us either, truth be told. And as we set our minds on Christ our Savior, as the old song says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his love and his grace. Now here's a fourth and final point. We close on this. Fourth point. Christ secures our heavenly promise. Christ secures our heavenly promise. You remember that imagery of earlier in Hebrews, he is an anchor to our souls. There is a link between your soul and heaven, and that link is forged in the blood of Christ for us. And so we read in verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. All these things we've considered this morning, these heavenly realities and the intersection between the heavenly and the earthly in our lives, the now and the not yet, all these things come to us for one reason and one reason only. And the reason is this: the Lord has promised good to you. And his word, your faith secures, your hope secures. And all the promises are yes in Christ. It's not just a promise on paper. It's a promise incarnate in the person of Christ. And so the Lord has promised good to us in this new covenant, this spiritual communion and worship in which we partake. None of it would exist except for this, that the Lord has promised good to you. And so he is our high priest. He intercedes for us. His blood daily cleanses us. God forgives us. He blesses us. And so we sing, what shall we render unto the Lord for all of his benefits to us? We breathe the air of heaven in worship. It's even as a young Christian, very young Christian, as a boy of 10 or so, I can remember sometimes you just don't know what it is, but you come to church and you kind of, it's like you're musty or something, and you walk out and you feel strengthened, you feel refreshed, like your inner being has been washed. You know that experience. Or you come to church reluctantly. Oh, I don't want to go. All right, we'll go to the end. Oh, praise God, I'm so glad God ministered to me. It's because Christ is here and Christ is ministering to his people. And so we breathe the air of heaven. Brothers and sisters, we are not long for this world. How quick did 2023 go? Just like that. We'll be here in a year's time if the Lord spares us, saying exactly the same thing. How quick did 2024 go? Oh, it's 2025 already. I can remember thinking in 1996, seeing a calendar on my wall as a boy with Targa Tasmania racing cars on it, thinking, oh, wow, it's 1996. I'm 9 years old. Wowzers. That's amazing. Time just goes so quickly. And we breathe this air of heaven. And the day is coming when, like our brother Walter, like our brother Peter, we shall enter into the full presence of the Lord. And our soul is secure. Our life is hid with Christ in God today. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So seek the Lord today. Seek him daily. Set your heart, set your mind upon him. Seek him especially as we gather in corporate worship. And set your hope fully, as the Apostle Peter says, on the day of Christ's return. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we confess to you that we are so dim in our sight. So often we set our hearts on things of earth. We get distracted. We are led astray. We are tempted. We are tried. We are tested. We fail. We are weak. We sin against you, Lord God. And we're like the blind man whose eyes were washed and he could see shapes moving indistinctly. So our sight now, Lord, is very dim. And Lord, we come to church and we think we're coming to a building, or we think little of anything really, but we're coming into the presence of your Son. We're coming into your presence, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, Father, we pray that you may open our eyes to see your glory. Lord, that you may make us aware. You may make us sensible of the things that are unfolding in heaven and on earth, especially as we gather as the body of Christ. But Lord, in all moments, make us aware of the devil and his dangers and his arrows, that we may be fervent in prayer. Make us aware of the earth and its gifts unto us, Lord, not as a spirit of entitlement, but as a spirit of thanksgiving, seeing that we are worthy of nothing that we have received, that we might worship you and thank you at all times. And Lord, as we gather, help us to rejoice in the salvation that is ours in Christ our Savior. Help us, Lord, to set our minds on Christ above. We are so weak, so needy. Please help us. Please enliven our spirits. Raise us from the dead, that we may see Christ and rejoice in him and savor the joys that are found in him alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.